And when we magnify the Lord, we take something that's hard for people to truly grasp how great and big the Lord is, and we make it to be what it truly is, how magnificently great and large the Lord is. And see, that's what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are focused on as we talk about magnifying the Lord. And so our whole duty as Christians can be summed up as this, that we feel, think, and act in a way that will make God look as great as he really is. That we be telescopes in the world so that the infinite starry wealth of God can truly, truly be understood by people. And we talked last week, how do we actually do that? Well, first it becomes that we are men and women who have great faith in God and whom God gives strength. And that then, when that happens, when we actually demonstrate that out in the world, then how enormous does God become? He becomes huge because of what people see through you and I. But the amazing thing as we think about this is that you and I must be the lens through which the world views God. And that's a little scary, isn't it? To think that the world is going to view God through you and me. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear that and I take that seriously, that's a lot of responsibility, it seems like. But truly, when people know you're a Christian and they see how you act, how you behave, and the things you say, then that's how they start to realize who God truly is. And so as we talk about this, we said that we're going to actually magnify the Lord this year. And the way we're going to do that is by focusing on magnifying him. And as we do so, our saviors will magnify, and also our impact in this community will magnify. It'll be something that just happens if we focus on magnifying the Lord. And the one thing we said on how this works, on what we might have to do, is that, well, as it says in John 3:30, that he must increase and we must decrease. And in our world today, that's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, our world tends to want to be all about promoting yourself, all about putting yourself first. But we're going to hear more and more today as we go through our lesson that actually magnifying the Lord requires us to decrease so that he may increase. So today we're going to talk about sacrifice. Last week, we mentioned this a little bit on what sacrifice is, and it's an act of offering to a deity something that's precious. Now, in the Old Testament days, that was actually doing a killing of an animal to actually make a sacrifice to the Lord. But it's also something offered in sacrifice, maybe something that you're offering in sacrifice. As we just talked about, sometimes our offering, and it should be, our offering should be a sacrifice to the Lord, giving back to him a portion of what he first gave us. But that's just one way of sacrificing as well. There are much other ways to do that, as we're going to talk about that today. And so I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, hold it up so we can see it, because we encourage you to bring your Bible with you every weekend. And if not, there's a pew Bible right there in front of you. I encourage you to pull that out today, because we are going to be spending time in the book today. And this is a great book, right? Because it says everything that God wants us to know about him, and it's the way we understand the greatness of God because of the stories that are there and what he tells us about himself. So we're going to be in the book of Philippians today. And I didn't look up the page number in the Pew Bible, so if somebody has that, let him yell it out, and I don't mind you yelling it out here. But Philippians is where we're going to be beginning, chapter 1 in Philippians. And this is an awesome book. You've heard me say before that one of my favorite passages is from Philippians. Yep, exactly. Okay, so 1161 is the page number for Philippians in the Pew Bible, if you pull that out. So Philippians, page 1161, and I'll tell you, Philippians is just a great book. It's a book that we're going to be going through over the next few weeks. And the thing about it is that sometimes if you haven't been in the Scriptures very much, and I'm not going to assume all of you have been in the Scripture a lot, this is a great place to start in Philippians. In fact, sometimes when new Christians come on, this is where they actually bring people to, and they focus them on the book of Philippians, because it is a complex book, but it is a great book to start at. It is a book that has a theme of joy to it, which is something all of us are looking for in joy, but it also is deeply and richly filled with this idea of sacrifice and what it means to sacrifice. And so we're going to go through it together. But before we do so, I want to talk about the idea of sacrifice. And there are people in this world that sometimes we think, you know, what does sacrifice truly mean? And I'd like to start by talking about a historical figure. Who knows who this is? Teddy Roosevelt, right? Yeah, Teddy Roosevelt. I mean, he's known as a man of bravado, if you ever have studied him or talked about him as well. He's a man of high drama as well, people have said. And he's one that, well, he loved heroism. He loved the idea of that. He kind of embraced that as his personal persona, you might say, as well. And it was part of his personality of who he was. I mean, it was thought of him to be this guy that was almost above anything else. And he manipulated his way, actually, into the American military during the Spanish-American War because he wanted to see and experience what the valor of battle was all about. He really wanted to see what that was like. In fact, he was so much so that he literally led a battalion of what they called the Rough Riders up San Juan Hill in a moment that later would become something that would be a point of history, that it would be famous all across America. I mean, that's where Teddy Roosevelt became a household name for all of America. But in this story, there's a hero that we don't hear about. Behind this hero is a hero that was probably greater than him, a hero that actually gets closer to the heart of what biblical courage is all about. See, it's not President Roosevelt. He was known as Junior. It's Theodore Roosevelt Sr. who I call your attention to today. It's Roosevelt's dad that today I want you to really focus on. You don't hear much about him except for in some biographies you'll read about him, but you don't hear a lot about him. But this person, Theodore Roosevelt Sr., he gave his life, his energy, his strength, so that his son could succeed. He was a follower of Jesus, best that we can gather from the history books as well, and he gave his life and energy so that Theodore Roosevelt could succeed. See, Roosevelt Jr. was actually a very sick child, an extremely sick child. He had asthma that was so bad that he couldn't breathe at night. So bad that it was life-threatening to him. And so Roosevelt Sr., what he would do is when it was time for the junior to go to bed, is he would gather him in his arms all the way up till he was 5 years old. He would hold him close to the warmth of his chest so that he was upright and he would walk with him all night. All night long so that the fluid would not just gather in his lungs as he laid there and not able to breathe, but so that he was upright and could actually breathe and get rest for the night. I mean, that was what the sacrifice of the father did. I mean, they called this man, actually, the Great Heart. That this Roosevelt Sr. was the Great Heart, and it came from the book Pilgrim's Progress, that here he was called the Great Heart because he sacrificed so much that was unseen. He sacrificed so much every night's sleep so that his son could succeed. He gave everything and every bit of sleep at night so that his son could breathe and actually grow and do what he needed to do. I mean, this truly was a man who had deserved the title Great Heart. And he had the courage to sacrifice. Courage to do everything that he could so that another one may be greater. See, it's that courage that gives one great heart. And so today, I hope you're beginning to see this great picture that we're talking about. And I hope you're getting a picture of what it was meant to have great heart in this life, as Roosevelt Sr. was called the one of great heart. I mean, he had the courage to sacrifice his energy, his strength, his reputation, and yes, his finances for a case of something that was greater than him. And that he was hoping would be far greater than him as well. And this story, as I studied it and looked at it, it just wanted me to have a great heart, to do more. And I hope that that is instilled in you as well today, as we talk about the courage to sacrifice. See, in the case of the book of Philippians, for the sake of knowing Jesus, for the sake of serving the church, for the sake of deeply, profounding, loving the people that he was with, there was another person that had great heart. And that person was Paul. Paul was a teacher. He had deep understanding, and he had great heart as well. Great heart in this life is what he lived. He was a human being who understood and could achieve the great heart that he had only because of Jesus in his life. He had the heart that he had because of the heart of Jesus that was given to him. He had courage because he understood what Jesus had done and what that all meant for him. He was the one who could truly take the idea of courage and tell others about it as well. And he was the one who lived out biblical courage and sacrifice. And today we're going to look closely at this as he understood that truly his whole life was about Jesus and Jesus always. And that ultimately knowing that Jesus was close is what gave him courage to sacrifice. So Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Verses 18 through 30 is where we're going to focus. And I'm going to read the first portion of it, 18 through 20, and then we're going to jump in at verse 19. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words. When then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he goes on in verse 18 and says this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. I mean, look at this. This is what he said, right? He said that no matter what, no matter whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that in that, he's going to rejoice. He rejoices when Christ is proclaimed, right? And we should be doing the same thing. Anytime Christ is proclaimed, we should rejoice. And if you watched the national championship last weekend, Christ was proclaimed by the coaches and some of the players as well after that game. And we should rejoice in that. See, but we're going to break this into two separate passages. Actually, we're going to look at 18 through 26, one, which talks about the courage that comes from Jesus always. And then we're going to go and look at verses 27 through 30, which is going to talk about Jesus being close. And this section of Philippians is written by the apostle, who has written many different letters, as we know. But here he pens this to a community that he knew and he loved, and one that he actually helped start. And Paul says at the very beginning, he says these words that are in red before you today, yes, and I will rejoice, he says. He's referring to a previous situation whereby he is suffering. He's suffering at the hands of fellow Christians at this point. Often when we think of Paul, we think of him suffering at the hands of people who don't know Jesus, people who don't believe in Jesus. But here it's the exact opposite. Jesus, he's there in this case where he's at, being persecuted by those who do believe. And they are causing his sufferings. And in the midst of all this, in the midst of what he's going through, in the midst of all this tension and sacrifice, what does he say he's going to do? He says, I will rejoice. He's in prison at this point. And he's saying, I will rejoice. In prison because of his teaching of Jesus Christ that brought spiritual and political complications. And so now he's in prison, and the words he says is, yes, and I will rejoice. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I have the strength to be able to do that. To rejoice, even in light of fellow believers betraying me. Even in the fact that he's in a life of shackles in a prison, and the prisons back then aren't like the prisons now with TVs and everything else, right? The prisons back there were really prisons. And he says that he will rejoice and goes on and says this, for I know that through your prayers, that's the Philippians' prayers, who are in Who are the Philippians? Well, they are the ancient sort of European city in greater Macedonia. And there they are saying, and he helped start that church. And here he's saying that I rejoice. Why? Because I know through your prayers that what's going to happen? The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance. That even though I'm in a tough place right now, even though I'm struggling right now, even though fellow believers have betrayed me and I am now in prison, that I will rejoice because ultimately I know that what's going to happen is that it will all work out. It'll all work out. Paul is saying that he still trusts his gospel friends, that their prayers still in the power of the Spirit will work. He's saying that even in this situation, he will not stop believing in Jesus, that he knows how great that God is, and he will not stop believing in him, man, or believing in the power of Jesus as well, that even in his suffering and his sacrifice, that he will not stop believing in the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that it is real, and that truly his life means something, even where it is today. He goes on and says that he will not be ashamed at all. That he will not be ashamed. Why? Because he will not be ashamed at all because of unbelief. He will not sit there and say that even in this situation, even everything that's happened in his life, that he will not be ashamed of the gospel, even though he knows his situation is tough, even though he knows he's sacrificing everything, that he will still rejoice in the Lord and in the prayers of the people, knowing that the power of God is still there and the power of God will take control and that everything will work out fine for him. I mean, isn't that amazing? I find that just shocking because I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd be in that same place. I mean, there are things that just happen in my life that are nowhere near what Paul's going through, and I don't know that my first place is saying, I rejoice. I don't know that my first place is saying, you know what, I know, Lord, this is going to work out. Now, I hope that I get there more and more, and I believe God's worked in my life so that I do have that belief more and more as I do now than I have before. But as you look back on your life, sometimes you can see more and more of how God truly has worked, right? And can you truly say that God's power does work out? But Paul here, even in this situation, he says he's going to rejoice. Even in his suffering and his sacrifice, he will rejoice because he knows that the power of the Lord will be there for his deliverance and that it is his expectation and hope that he will not at all be ashamed, that he will come through this. But he goes on and says, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, this is an amazing statement when you think about it. That with full courage, he's saying, with great heart, we might say, Christ will be honored. Whether I'm here in prison, as Paul is right now, whether I'm here sacrificing and doing the things I'm doing, Christ is going to be honored, or whether I'm here at the end of life and I die, Christ will be honored. No matter what, Christ is going to be honored because he is with me and in me, and Christ will be honored no matter what happens in my life. I mean, this is truly courage that comes from Jesus and knowing that our full focus in life is Jesus always. Can you repeat that? Jesus always. That it's Jesus always in our lives. Why? Because it's ultimately knowing that no matter what, whether I live, that Christ is going to be glorified, or whether I die, Christ is going to be glorified. No matter what, it is going to be Christ that is glorified. And isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, he has the courage and has great art to be able to recognize that and to know that truly this comes only from the Spirit of God and from Jesus, knowing that he has confidence, that your ability to sacrifice is you're connected to the stability that you have in Jesus. I'll say that once again. Your ability to sacrifice is connected to your stability in Jesus. That if you are stable in Jesus as Paul is, as we know from his words, that whether his life is tough and full of sacrifice, he knows that God's going to be glorified. Or whether he dies, he doesn't worry because he knows that Christ is going to be glorified. No matter what, it doesn't matter because he is so stable in Jesus in knowing the power of God and how great this God is, that no matter what, he will sacrifice whatever it takes. Because through that, he knows that Jesus is with him. And he goes on and makes one of the most famous statements, I think, of all time. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you haven't memorized that verse, I would encourage you to do so today. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is looking at the full spectrum of life here. I mean, there's nothing broader than life and death, is there? That's it. Jesus always. In the perils of life and the terrors of death, Jesus always. See, live in Christ, die is gain. Gain, if we die, the gain is more Jesus. More love, more presence, being with him, in communion with him for all eternity. But if we live, what is it in life? More fruitfulness, more opportunities to proclaim his name, more opportunities to sacrifice for him who sacrificed for us, one who gave his life for us. If we live, we have the opportunity to just sacrifice everything that we can so that it can be all about Jesus and we can magnify him in our life. See, do you see what he's saying? He's truly saying it's Jesus always, that there is no place or no time in your life or your death that there is no Jesus, that it is Jesus always, that Jesus has experienced it all for us. Even in life, he experienced it all, and in his death, he experienced it all for us. He has been everywhere that you and I have been, and because he has been everywhere you and I have been, we have nothing to worry about because he has it covered for us. And no matter how great your suffering is and your sacrifice is, it may be tough, but just imagine what Jesus did for you and me. See, the cross of Jesus shows us what true sacrifice is. The cross of Jesus truly shows us what Jesus knows about death and that he has gone there before us. And we know there is life afterwards. Paul knows all of this, and so he speaks to the heart. Whether I live is Christ or die is gain. I have nothing to worry about. Take heart, take courage, sacrifice, and do what you need to do. Why? Because there's no fear. It is Jesus always. Because there is security in Jesus always. Sacrifice comes from Jesus always as well. If we're going to live Jesus always in our lives, well, that means that we're going to have to live differently than most people live. This means that we're going to do things a little bit differently than most people do things. This means that other things that happen in our lives, that maybe when we have that little sexual desire, we're not going to actually go down that road. When we actually want to say that thing that we want to say, that we actually don't say that thing we want to say. It's a very different life, and it's a life of sacrifice. Paul says he's afraid of nothing here. He's afraid of nothing, whether it's in life, because Jesus is with me always, or if it's death that I face, Jesus is with me always. There is nothing to fear. He goes on and says this as well. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I mean, here he is saying, look, if I'm living in Christ, I know there's labor to do, and it's fruitful labor for the kingdom. And what a great thing that is. And if I die, I know the glory of what that is. And everything that I'm going to face there and everything I'm going to see, it's going to be beyond any imagination we can have. And you know what? I want that. But I don't know if that's even better than this, of being able to sacrifice and live for God and promote Him in this life. That's fruit for Label. That's good too. I'm hard pressed between the two, he says. I can't tell which one I want to do. But he's almost suggesting that his passion is Jesus, isn't it? That his passion is Jesus in all that he does, whether it's in his life or in his death. And he goes on and says this, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I will remain, he says, even in the situation where he's in prison and in shackles. He says, I don't want to go and be with the Lord, even though I know that's far better. I'm going to sit here in this sacrifice, and I'm going to remain. Why am I going to sacrifice and remain? Well, he says this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He is doing this for all of the Philippian people. He is willing to sit and sacrifice everything in that prison. Why? Because he knows it's beneficial for them. He's willing to give everything that he can so that the people all around him, his brothers and sisters in the faith, can actually grow in their faith and continue to move forward in the joy of the faith. That he will remain in that place of sacrifice. That he's going to remain in that place of suffering. And he won't be ashamed of it. That he's still in the power of Jesus. And he believes that Jesus is Lord of all. But he chooses to accept the position and sacrifice that he has, that God has given him. He's there and says, I will remain in prison. I will remain in this life. Why? Because I will remain here and I will rejoice in it. Why? Because it gives me reason, because it builds all of you up in the joy of the faith. I mean, what he's really doing is living out Jesus' story, isn't he? I mean, he's the one who's taking the sacrifice that he probably doesn't deserve so that others can have benefits, the Philippian people. I mean, live the life of the cross is what he's saying. That every one of us probably has to suffer and sacrifice in our own way. And we do it sometimes for the benefit of the people around us. Just as we saw Teddy Roosevelt Sr. do it for his son. Just as many people here do it for the benefit of those that are around them. And in this, he goes on and says at verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now that doesn't sound too great to end there, does it? I mean, how many of you are, yes, I want that? Right? How many of us sit here today and go, thanks, Pastor? That's just what I wanted to hear today. I mean, Paul is talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel. And you and I, I'm sure when we think about suffering for the sake of the gospel, especially when we think of Paul, we think of suffering for the sake of the gospel as when you and I go stand on the middle of the street and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and we get shoved in jail somewhere just like Paul, and we have to suffer there. I mean, that's how most of us think of it, right? And every one of you are doing that on a daily basis, right? Yeah. Well, he's saying that, yes, the good news is God and Jesus Christ, that the cross is suffering. And Jesus says each of us have to take up our cross. But I think the suffering he's talking about isn't necessarily what we just think about, is going out and being put in jail. See, your suffering may come just because you refuse to act on that sexual impulse that you have, and that's suffering because you're just not able to act on that you may want to. Maybe it's that act of the stingy moment when you just don't give freely when you know that you could or should, and you just don't do it. That might be that sacrifice that you have to make and the suffering that you do. Maybe it's that time when you do remain quiet, when you want to speak about someone else like everyone else is doing, and you have to suffer and sacrifice because you're not able to do it. I mean, maybe there's something else in your life that is a vice of yours that comes forward, and you have to sacrifice and suffer because you don't follow through on it, because it's there and you want to, but you don't, and that's your sacrifice and your suffering and your struggle. See, sometimes we blow these ideas up as if he's talking about the suffering just like Jesus did, or suffering like he did as a first world prophet, but that's not what we're talking about. You and I have to take up our cross and suffer just as we go through this life, as we push away those sinful acts that we want to do. As Paul says in Romans, that there are things that he wants to do that he just doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does do, right? Where our suffering and struggle and our sacrifice comes when we actually are able to resist those things and through the work of the Spirit push them down a little bit more, even though that's something we want to do. Or maybe our sacrifice is that actually we actually step out and we serve in a situation when we really don't feel like we need to or want to, but we're willing to do it because of what Jesus did. And so we step out and we sacrifice and we suffer during that time period, even though it's not fun for us or something we really want to do, but we know it's something we probably should do. See, that's the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. That we are called to sacrifice for the gospel, and I would call them micro-sacrifices. Micro-sacrifices. And what Paul is clear about is you can't do this on your own. The problem is that you and I are sinners. Everybody raise their hand, right? All of us are. And we alienate and we isolate, and that's our default. But Paul shows us and teaches us that this can't be done alone. He's saying you're praying for me, and he knows the Philippian people are praying for him, that they're giving him everything they can as well. They're sending him what they can while he's in prison and giving everything they can and sending it to him so that he could actually have something that is actually beneficial for him. They're sending it probably to Rome, is where he's actually in prison. And they're sitting there, and they're praying, yes, but they're deeply connected to him as well. They're standing side by side with him, even with one mind and one spirit, it says in the gospel. Right here in his words, that they are standing with one mind, one spirit, side by side. See, we have to understand that we have profound siblings in Jesus. What I mean by that is all of us are brothers and sisters. We are children of God, and we're not in this alone. And in fact, we can't do this alone. We need all of us coming together. We need all of us sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. We need all of us joining together in one unity, standing side by side, focused on magnifying the Lord any way that we can. And we can't do this alone. We need Jesus always. And his Spirit in us leading us more and more to live this life he's called us to. It is not something we can will ourselves. It's something that the Spirit creates in us. And it's something that the Spirit leads in us each and every day. See, that's why we also have the small group ministry that we just talked about in our announcements today as well. Because you need a small group that you can get connected to and share life with. And so I encourage you to lead one of those small groups and sign up as you leave today, or join one of the small groups as well, so that you can actually be a part of a small group and a community that can care and love and share with one another as well. But today we hear these words from Paul. And so today we know that none of this can be done on our own. And that Paul, he believes in Jesus always. And may you today, as you lead and leave this week, may you leave with the thought of Jesus always. That no matter where you are, no matter what you do, whether it is in life or in death, God is glorified, God is magnified, because Jesus always. It is in his name and to his glory. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Well, dear Lord, we just are so thankful for the words of Paul. That, Lord, we can truly rejoice in the fact of knowing that it's Jesus always. That in all areas of life, we know you're active, Lord. That you never leave us alone, and that your Spirit is alive in us, Lord. And because of that, Lord, it calls us to live that sacrificial life. To truly live, Lord, for others and not ourselves. To let us decrease so that you may be magnified. And so, Lord, as we go through this week, help us truly hear this, Lord. Help us share with one another and help us be there with one another. Help us stand side by side, unified and together, as we go forward proclaiming your name through our acts, through our actions, and through our words. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Will you please stand with me? Let's sing "How Great is Our God" together. Hey, hallelujah. Darcia, I just have to tell you, I love you. I'm so glad that you say amen and hallelujah. And one day I'm going to have as much confidence as you, and I'm going to say it out.